All right, let's turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. This week is the third of a series really looking at the final looks that we need to have in a sense as far as our vision for this year. And I guess it's appropriate that the day is the 20th, since it's 12/20/2020. You know, we had our vision, that vision to be able to grow. And so for the last couple of weeks, you know, we finished out through the book of Philippians this year. And so we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the race that we are running and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Last week we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and looking at an eternal focus, as again, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm just talking about focusing on no matter the sufferings or trials or afflictions that we go through, understanding they work for us a far more exceeding eternal way to glory. But again, that our focus needs to be on not what we physically see, but what we can't see, and that's, of course, dealing with walking by faith. Well, this week's message out of Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the first four verses, and there's not the word look in there, but it still has the same idea of what our focus needs to be on our relationship that we have with Christ, and setting our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And so I picked this one to be our last one for this year, and to really wrap up our vision for 2020. Next week we'll be looking at the vision and direction that the Lord's laid on my heart for 2021, and so that'll be a good time. Looking forward to that next week. But what we see here today is really, as the title of this message is, Christ, our life. Here's the thing: it's like Christianity, and you know, what we talk about as far as walking with the Lord. You know, it's not a matter of something that is just a part of our life. In other words, like in my case, you know, I train in karate, and I obviously my job is that in law enforcement. Obviously, I pastor a church. You know, there's many different things and interests that I have, but Christianity is not something that is a part of the whole gamut of everything that I do. My walk with Christ should be my life, every aspect of my life. No matter what I am doing, it's centered and focused on my relationship and walk with Christ. And I think too often today is that we think that, you know, our Christianity, what we believe, our faith, is something that is a part of us, as of many parts of the whole, as opposed to understanding that Christ is our life. And that's what we're going to see here in Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look at it. I want you to read with me before we have a word of prayer and we'll get started looking at it. But Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So in verse 1, we're going to look at our position that we have in Christ and how we are really seated with him in heavenly places. We're going to look at our affection that we're supposed to have, again, in verse 2, as far as our walk with the Lord and the things that are laid out for us according to the Word of God. And then verses 3 and 4, we're going to look at a realization. Again, the whole idea of understanding that we are dead in Christ, you know, and that he is our life. And that's something as we end this year and go into next year, it's like we really got to have that realization of what our relationship with Christ is all about. It's not something that should be a part of my life and generally when I have time. It's something that is our life. That's the reality if you're a Christian, but are we living in that reality? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today out of Colossians chapter 3. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for all that you've allowed us to be able to see, to experience, to be able to have the opportunity to stretch ourselves and grow in this year that we call 2020. It has been something else that nobody would have ever believed or thought of at the beginning of this year, with everything that has taken place and still it's still happening. But Lord, we hope that, again, as we go into 2021, that things will be better than the things that we've kind of experienced in dealing with COVID and all that. But Lord, no matter what the situation is, we understand that you give us the mercy, you give us the grace, you give us the things that the spiritual blessings in heavenly places to be able to deal with whatever the world may throw at us or whatever situations that may happen. You're still on the throne and you have the resources, you have the power and the strength to get us through whatever may take place. And Lord, help us to continue to understand that. Father, as we end this year, as we look at this vision that really of being able to grow in you, Lord, I pray that you would give us the understanding that we need to see in these verses. That it's not something that, you know, that you're part of our life when we have time. Lord, you are our life. That is what the Word of God lays out as believers in Christ. But help us to understand how to live that on a daily basis. So Lord, again, open up the eyes of our understanding that we can behold the wonderful truth of your Word and help us to apply it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 1. And it starts out, condition, if ye be risen with Christ. I mean, that deals with your salvation, all right? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it happens that this is, I guess I can call this my Christmas message, since it is Christmas coming up this week. It's like we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though biblically we know that he wasn't born during this time, but it's what in the world concentrates on dealing with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he came for a reason, he came for a purpose. He came as a sacrifice. He came to be able to redeem us from the curse of sin, the punishment of sin, which is eternity away from God in hell. He paid that debt for us. And so any of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, as it says in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right? We have eternal life. If there's that moment in your life you know that you accepted Christ, you believe in your heart, you confess in your mouth, then we are risen with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, you want to keep a bookmark there, but I want you to go back to Romans chapter 6. We're talking about if ye then be risen with Christ. All right, it's going to go on and talk about seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But the first phrase, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, what's that all about? Well, Romans chapter 6. We're just going to look down in verses 4 and 5 that lay this out. Again, that as being believers in Christ, accepting Christ, we've got to realize we have died to the old self to be raised to walk in newness of life. And that's exactly what this verse points out. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says this, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And we're talking about a spiritual baptism here. We're not talking about water baptism. The water baptism is just a physical picture of the spiritual truth that happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. Again, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in a likeness of his death, we shall be also in a likeness of his resurrection. Understanding, Christ was resurrected from the dead after 3 days. As being a believer in Christ, if we die, then we have the hope and surety that we will be resurrected as well, just like Christ was physically resurrected from the dead. But you notice in verse 4 again, that we, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Understanding, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior doesn't mean that I accept Jesus Christ, understand that he died on the cross for my sins, and that when I die, I don't go to hell. But that's just the beginning. All right, I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And that life should be reflective of dealing with, that Christ is magnified in our body, which we'll talk about in a little bit. All right, our life, that newness of life that we're talking about, is dealing with how does the Word of God lay out I should walk as a Christian. It doesn't mean that, hey, thank you God that that I'm not going to go to hell, but I'm still going to go ahead and do what I want to do in my life. No. That's having Christ as a part of your life. The part that you like is that you're not spending eternity in hell, but you're going to do whatever you want on earth right now. Well, no. There's going to be consequences for that, and that's not what is intended by being a Christian. All right? Again, he is our life, and it should reflect that we're walking in newness of life. Now, I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and then you need to continue on and looking at the position that we have in Christ. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, if ye then be risen with Christ. Again, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, everything that we just talked about. Here's what we need to be doing. Seek those things which are above. All right, so if you are saved, then what you need to do is seek those things which are above. All right, you've got to say where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We'll do that in a second. And so again, this verse, this passage doesn't have the word look in it, but it's the same idea. When you're seeking something, you're looking for something. You're watching for something. And as believers in Christ, it's like that's what we need to be doing, is seeking those things which are above. It's like we covered last week and talking about, again, when we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. All right? We're looking for the eternal. That's where our focus needs to be. And as believers in Christ, again, what are we seeking? Are we seeking to have all the riches and the things of this world? Are we seeking those things which are above? Again, put a bookmark in Colossians chapter 3, and this time I want you to go back to the book of Psalms, middle of your Bible. I want you to look at Psalms 63. Psalm 63. Psalm of David. I'll give you a little bit of the context while you make your way there. And he happens to be in the wilderness. David spent a lot of time in the wilderness on the run because he had this guy named Saul that wanted to kill him because, Saul didn't want David to be king. And that's who got anointed to be king after Saul because, again, Saul was not seeking the Lord. He did not have a walk with the Lord, even though the Lord gave him every opportunity and ability to do the right thing and have a relationship and to be the king that Israel needed to have. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And that's why God sought a man after his own heart, and that was David to be king. Well, David's on a run. He's going through some things here, but notice what he says here in Psalm 63, just here in verse 1. It says, O God, thou art my God. Present tense, you are my God. He's got a relationship, a walk with him. He says, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So when we talk about David seeking God, I mean, he really gives us a vivid image of how much he thirsts for God. It's like a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. That land wants and needs and craves water. Well, that's the heart attitude that David had with God. Especially since he's in the wilderness at the time. I imagine when you're in the wilderness, it's like you don't have a lot of places to be able to get a nice cold drink of water. I mean, I'm sure all of us at some point in our lives have been really, really thirsty. And it's like you're not craving soda or anything else or lemonade or whatever. I mean, when you are really thirsty, what do you want? I want some water because water will actually quench your thirst. Other drinks will still just leave you thirsty. You want some water. Well, that should be our attitude as far as God is concerned in seeking Him. I am seeking Him like a dry and thirsty land that needs water. Is that how we seek God? Again, if God is our life, then every aspect of our life, no matter what you do, no matter what your job is, no matter what you have going on, whether you're even retired from work, whatever you got going on in your life, it's like the Lord needs to be every aspect of that. And not, put it this way, it's the flip side. Instead of just having Christ as a part of my life with all the other activities that I do, in everything that I do, Jesus Christ is a part of it. Because wherever I go, He is with me. And that should flavor everything and everything that we do because He is our life and we should thirst for Him. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Again, understanding our position that we have in Christ. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When Jesus Christ, when He resurrected, after He died and of course He was buried for 3 days, on the third day He rose again. He had an earthly ministry still for like 40 days after that, you know, giving instructions to His apostles and so forth. But after that, He was caught up. He was taken up. He ascended up into heaven, and He is at the right hand of God, and that's where He is today. And so, as believers in Christ, we need to be seeking Him, all right? We need to be seeking where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, that understanding of the right hand of God and the right hand in the Bible is very significant. It's a place of blessing. You know, you think about like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when they were anointing or, you know, giving the inheritance to their kids, the one who received the greater blessing, the right hand was on their head. The right hand, we understand that in today's language. Like you at a workplace or something like that, and you got somebody, you got the boss, but then you have their right hand people. Those are the people that are the go-to people that's helping the boss be able to accomplish whatever the task needs to be accomplished. They're the ones that they can be depended on, right? So Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He's in a place of power. Now we understand that Jesus Christ, He is God. But in how the Godhead is and dividing everything out and the responsibilities of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, the place of power and blessing. And that's why we need to be seeking God on a daily basis. Because why? That's where the blessings come from. That's where the power comes from to be able to live your life and to be able to accomplish the things that the Lord has for you on this planet. Now I want you to go over to Ephesians. You don't have to go far. Just flip back to the left to the book of Ephesians. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, down in verse 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God, the place of blessing, the place of power. In Ephesians chapter 1, one of the key words in this book is in. Key phrase, in Christ. Because we have these things by being in Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, these are the things that we can have being in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," notice, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We have access to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places if we're what? In Christ. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are risen with Christ. You've accepted Him. Then you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You already have them. The question is whether we are using them. So like last week, we talked about not fainting. That's how we started out the message last week. And one of the things that God gives us so that we don't faint is His mercies, plural. He gives us mercies every day. They're new every day to be able to deal with whatever circumstance is going to take place in your life. We have that. It's a matter of if we're going to use that. I know you're thinking, it's like, man, I'd rather have all the physical blessings. I mean, God, give me with all the physical blessings. That'd be awesome. Well, what did we talk about last week? The things which are seen, they're temporary. They're temporary. Temporal. Not going to last. Spiritual blessings is what lasts for all of eternity. Alright? And that's what He has blessed us with. You're still in Ephesians? Look in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to look down at verses 5 and 6. Again, talking about our position that we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, or verse 5 and then 6, it says this, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." That word quickened means to make alive. "By grace you are saved." Now notice verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Not only is Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, and that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, you need to understand, we need to understand, chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians, that He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know this is kind of a mind-blowing type thing if you really think about it, but I know we're all sitting, we're physically sitting right here in Faith Bible Church, if you're online, wherever you're at, you know, at home or wherever. I know you're physically sitting wherever you're at. But as being a believer in Christ, not only are you sitting physically where you're at, biblically, theologically, spiritually, however you want to think about it, we are also sitting in heaven in Christ right now. Because we are in Him. We are in Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. We are in Him. And so that we're physically we're here, but we're also in heaven at the right hand of God being in Christ. This is not just something that is esoterical out there. It's not something that is some kind of theory or poetry. Doctrinally, biblically, truthfully speaking, the Word of God is the Word of God. It is truth. I may be standing here preaching right now, but I'm also seated in heavenly places in Christ at the same time. Because I decided in 1988, June 4th, to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. The old Charles Boyce is dead, and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. I am in Christ. Therefore, the position that I have is not here. Now, my position is being in Christ with all the spiritual blessings that He has given me being in Him. And in every aspect of my life, that's how I am supposed to operate. Again, that everything I do, that Christ is a part of it. Not that Christ is part of my life. No, that everything that He has me doing on this planet, He's in it. He's involved in it. That's the way it should be. That is my position. That's what the position of every believer in Christ should be. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then verse 2 and point 2. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." In other words, where's your mind at? You think about affection, that word. It's like, it's an aspect of what you love, what you adore, you dwell, you think about it. All right? It's like our affection should be on the Lord. It should be on that which is above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You think about it. This is a great time for a message like this because, you know, Christmas time and, of course, the giving of gifts. And we think about what can I get or get something for yourself. You know, somebody else is not going to get what you really want. I'll go out and get it myself. After all, I've been a good person. I think I deserve this. I'm going to get myself a new car. That's the commercials I've seen lately. You know? And it's like, it's just everything that is earthly. Now, again, I don't care what you get. I don't care what trinkets and toys you have. The issue is, if your life is based on those things and not based on the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's a problem. Even as a believer in Christ, if you're allowing the materialistic things of this world affect your relationship with the Lord, then it's a problem. It's a problem. Right? It's not like God is mad against rich people. Nobody needs to be rich. I mean, think about Solomon. He is probably the richest person that will have ever lived. I know we can talk about Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos and some of these other people that are billionaires. I don't think they match what Solomon had. You go back and study that. And all the gold that he had, and so forth. I mean, and God allowed that to be that way. Even though Solomon didn't even ask for that. He asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and he also gave him all these other things. So the issue is not how much stuff you have or how little stuff that you have. The issue is whether you are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is everything in your life. That's the issue. And so in verse 2 here, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because we know that the things on this earth are not going to last. We've seen it this year. Talk about having riches and so forth. I mean, they come and go. All right? I mean, you never know what can happen. It's like I can go home and decide, hey, all of a sudden some meteor hits my house and all everything that's there is gone. Like, well, didn't see that coming. They can go. But what lasts forever is our relationship with Christ. That's what's eternal. And so my affection, my desire, my thoughts should be on dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my affection should be, not on the things of the earth. Matter of fact, I want you to notice what Paul says in Galatians. Just turn back a couple pages to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. It says this. In this great chapter that talks about whether you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. It says this in Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ, nor those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, they belong to Him, to Christ. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So if we claim that we are in Christ, that means we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then that we belong to Him. We belong to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, what are we supposed to do according to this verse? Crucify, put to death the flesh with the affections and lust. Because remember, there's nothing good that dwells in our flesh. Paul says that in Romans chapter 7, down in verse 18, I do believe. That is in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So whatever your flesh lusts after, whatever your flesh is have its affections, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be eternal. It's not going to be anything that will help you in your walk with Christ. It's only going to hinder. So what do we need to do? As far as the lust and the affections of our flesh, we need to do what? Put it to death. Put it on the cross. Crucify it. That's why that word is used. It's like when we started off this message, that if you've even been risen with Christ, that means you have died to the old self. Just like Jesus Christ, He was crucified on the cross. You identify with that. He took our death. He took the payment of our sin, eternity in hell. He took that on Him on the cross. So all those sins and everything that our flesh desires and its affections has been crucified, doctrinally speaking. The issue is, are we practically living that way on a daily basis? If we're Christ, we're crucified. So to crucify the affections and lusts of the flesh. Look over in chapter 6 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, I want you to look down at verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, the only thing I'm going to glory in anything save or except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what He's done for me, that death, burial, and resurrection, that's what I'm going to glory in. And then I'm crucified, like I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. That means no matter what the world has to offer me, it doesn't mean a thing. Why? Because my affection is on things above. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on eternity. It's all that He has in store for me. Those blessings that I have being in Christ. That's where my affection is. That's where my thoughts are. That's what I adore. That's what I love. That's what I want to have my life focused on, is that, not the things of this world. No matter what it is, no matter what this world may offer, it's like, no, because I know it's temporal. It's not going to last. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. And verse 2 again. To set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let me give you an Old Testament example of what we're talking about in dealing with that word, affection, and having it toward what the Lord would have you to do. I want you to go back to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, the last chapter in that book. I have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 Chronicles. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, and as you make your way there, I'm going to give you a little bit of the context of what's happening. You have David, who is passing off the scene. He's anointed Solomon to be king after him, and the primary thing that you see that Solomon's going to be doing is building the temple of the Lord. At that time, they're still worshiping with the tabernacle, the same tabernacle like Moses set up in the wilderness. There wasn't a permanent place or building for the Ark of the Covenant. And so David had the desire. He wanted to build the temple, but God said, nope, you have been a man of war, and I'm going to have a man of peace build my temple. And that is Solomon. Solomon's name means great peace. So he's king after David, and David anoints him king before he dies. But I want you to notice what he says. We're actually going to look at the first five verses here. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and really get an understanding of affection toward the things that the Lord would have you to do as opposed to things of this earth. All right? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, it says this, "Furthermore, David, the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things that be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass of things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance." Now it's kind of interesting. When you look at the work that we're supposed to have in building on the foundation we're supposed to have, we see three of those things that are mentioned right there. Gold, silver, and then later he talks about precious stones. To where David is dealing with a physical temple, we're supposed to be having those materials and dealing with spiritually as far as the temple that is the New Jerusalem or the New Jerusalem in heaven. Same materials. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. That's what our reward is. That's what our work needs to be able to have that reward. So it's an interesting correlation. But let me move on. It says this in verse 3. It says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." So not only the things of the nation of Israel did David set aside for its gold and silver and the iron, the brass, the wood, and precious stones. He has set his affection on the house of the Lord, and out of his own coffers, out of his own ability, out of his own riches, is he dedicating to the building of the temple. All right, again, verse 3, it says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. even 3,000 talents of gold. That's a lot of money. A talent in the Bible is a weight that equals about 70 pounds. Or wouldn't you like to have, wouldn't I like to have, 70 pounds of gold? You know how much money that is today? What is it, at least $300 or so dollars an ounce? Yeah, that'd be a great gift to have. He goes, I mean, and you look at this, it says, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. Now, we don't have time to get into this, but study out Ophir and the gold of Ophir. It's not just gold. The gold of Ophir is like the most precious gold you can get. It says, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And the reason why I wanted to read down through verse 5 is because of the question that David has for his people. He's leading by example. The great leader. He's a great father. He's establishing and setting up his son to have success in the work that God wants him to do in building the temple. He, as King David, gets, you know, necessary gold and silver and all the metals and all the stones and everything it takes to be able to build the temple. He helped, even though that David would never see the temple. He would never even see the foundation laid. But because of his affection for the Lord and doing what is right, being a biblical father, he's helping his son to have everything that he has to be able to build the temple. Why? Because David loved the Lord. And not only that, he led by example out of his own means. Because he loved the Lord and had that affection for the Lord, he is dedicating to the house, to the building of that. And then he turns around and says, what about you? Who's going to consecrate themselves to the service of the Lord? This is an Old Testament story, understanding of really still biblical truth for us today. God's not asking us to build a physical temple. He's asking us to build on the foundation that we have in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you guys are familiar with it, not having you turn there now, but it's like we're supposed to have works of gold, silver, and precious stones. Why? To build the New Jerusalem. If we have our affection on things above where the New Jerusalem is at, then in our life we're going to be helping to build that. And we build that by that goal which represents the love relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The silver is the sharing the truth of the Word of God, preaching the truth. As God gives us open doors and opportunities, whether it's family, whether it's co-workers, people in the neighborhood, wherever, that we have that opportunity because we have an affection for the Lord, that we're going to say something about it when we have an opportunity to be able to share that with Christ, or share Christ with others. Who's willing to consecrate themselves to the building of the house? We're talking about consecration. We're talking about you have set your life aside to serve the Lord. That doesn't mean that you have to be the preacher or the missionary, whatever. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what you do. The idea of that is that you're doing it for the Lord. That you're using that opportunity to be able to build relationships, to be able to share truth with others. You're consecrating. Again, that's not Christ as part of my life. Oh, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. Maybe I go midweek. I spend some time, hopefully I got time, I may have spent some time reading or some time praying, you know, but I got all these other things to do. No. Christ should not be a part of our life. The work that He has for us to do shouldn't be something to be part of our life when we have time. He is our life. He is our life. Our affection needs to be on Him. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, we looked at our position that we have in Christ. Verse 2, the affection that we need to have now. Verse 3 and 4, the realization that being in Christ, that we are dead, and that He is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, back to the verse 3, I missed verse 3. Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What do you notice the first phrase in verse 3? For ye are dead. Now, I don't mean to be morbid or anything like that, but my work in policing, going back to when I was in Canada, that's where it started. Trish and I volunteered for a victim service unit. It was a volunteer unit within the police services up there that when there is, you know, people are victims of crime, that we would help them out with the different resources in the community to be able to help them through those times and situations. One of the things I also did was, and you guys know this, I've shared this before, was that I was on call to help do death notifications. I would go with police officers, we would notify the families of horrible situations, some terrible situations. But to help the families get through it and the steps that they need to do next and give them understanding of what the police have got to do in their investigation so they're not confused of why they ask the questions that they ask or do the things that they do, that sort of thing, and a liaison between the family and the police during investigations and stuff like that. And so I did that for 5 years straight, being on call. And on the average, I would do probably 2 different call-outs a month. There'd be some times I'd have 2 different call-outs in a day, different families. And so I've done a lot. In the course of my work in policing down here, I have done a number of death notifications. They're not easy to do, especially when there's kids involved. There are times when it's around Christmas or holidays. I mean, tough situations. But one of the most common, responses when somebody hears that a loved one is dead is disbelief. I don't believe it. You sure you got the right person? Got the right family? There's times I've seen it to where they have not believed until we take them in and do identification of the body or something. And then they finally start to sink in. It's a tough situation. It's like, I can't believe it. Now, understand this biblically, being in Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as it says in verse 3, ye are dead. What do you mean I'm dead? I'm live right now. I'm right here. I'm listening to you. No. As a believer in Christ, you are dead. I'm dead. Dead men preaching here. We're dead. The old self is dead. A dead person cannot do anything. I'm still working on this. You can't offend a dead person, can you? No! Go to any cemetery that's around you. Again, I don't mean to be crass about this or anything like that, but I'm trying to get you to understand. You can say whatever you want in the cemetery to whoever is there. They are not going to hear you. They are. You can't offend them. How many times we get offended? I'm talking about myself. Somebody said something or does something. Like, well, I never. Wait a minute. Charles, you're dead. The old Charles Bush died June 4th, 1988. You've been dead for 32 years. And you've been raised to walk in newness of life. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is my position. That is the reality. Am I walking in that reality? Understanding that I'm dead. Oh, you know the reference. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. One of my favorite references. One of my favorite messages I've ever preached. Galatians chapter 2, down in verse 20. Because it lays out exactly what we're talking about now. If we're ever going to grow in Christ like we need to, we have got to have this realization, we've got to have this understanding that the old, whatever your name is dead. You have said to Christ your Savior, you are dead, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says this, I am crucified with Christ. Present tense and past tense. I am, present tense, crucified, past tense. Whenever it was that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, You've been crucified. You are dead. Like I said, for me, it's been 32 years, over 32 years ago. And every day I wake up, the realization needs to be in my mind, I am crucified. Dead man walking here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. His affection was on us. Is our affection on Him? The life that we're living, are we living it for the Lord? Is the Lord a part of our life, or He is our life in a practical, everyday circumstance and situation? It's one thing to doctrinally understand our position in Christ. It's another thing to practically live that out. I can know that my position in Christ is seated in heavenly places with Christ, in Christ, at the right hand of God. I can know, biblically speaking, that when I die, I know I will be there in heaven. I will wake up in heaven because, biblically, theologically, I am already in heaven. But am I living that reality on a daily basis? I am crucified with Christ. I am dead, and my life is now hid with Christ, in God. Is that the reality? You go back to Colossians chapter 3. You pick it up in verse 4, continuing on in this realization. Again, I'll read from verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, you have no life outside of Christ. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He is our life. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 1. This is a review, because obviously we covered it this year, at the beginning of the year. Philippians chapter 1. I want you to look down at verses 20 and 21. And again, Paul is in prison. At the point, he didn't know whether he was going to live or die. Talking to the Philippians and saying, yeah, it would be far better, obviously, to be with Christ, but it's more needful for me to be here with you. And he's going through this struggle because, obviously, it was good to be there, to be able to continue to minister to Philippians and others, but obviously it's better to be with Christ. There's nothing that's going to outshine that to be with Him. But I want you to notice what he says here. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says this, starting in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul understood what it is that he is dead, and that his life is focused on Christ. See, Paul understood that Christ wasn't just a part of his life when it was convenient, when he had time. Christ is his life. And that whether he was living, Christ was going to be magnified in his body. Or whether he died, guess what? Christ was going to be magnified in his body. No matter whether he was living or dead, that Christ would be magnified. Because why? Christ is his life. Is that true for us? No matter the circumstance, no matter your job, no matter what takes place, no matter what 2020 throws at you, no matter what 2021 is going to throw at you, it doesn't matter because it's all the same. It's all about Christ. He's going to be magnified in my body. Whether it be my life or death. If I can reach and influence more people for Christ to serve Him by my death and my life, then hey, so be it. So be it. Because it's not a matter of what I want. It's a matter of what does Christ want to do through me. Because why? I'm already dead. As the Bible says, I'm already dead. So it really doesn't matter if I physically die, I'm already dead. The point is whether I am having Christ being magnified in my life. He is my life. Not just a part of it. when I go to work. It's about serving the Lord. That doesn't mean I go into work and I start preaching and throwing my Bible out and everything like that and so forth and so on. It's about living a life in every aspect and biblically. What does the Bible say that I'm supposed to and how to do my job? I'm supposed to serve my boss like I'm serving Christ. I am supposed to do what is right whether my boss is watching or not. And I've told you before, my job, I'm there by myself. The majority of the time, am I doing what I've been hired to do? When I deal with people, am I dealing with them according to biblical truth? My job as law enforcement, I mean, it's also according to the laws of the land. And it's one of the things I pray. Lord, help me do my job according to your truth and according to the laws of the land. That I do what is right. Again, not that, okay, Sunday, Christ is my life. I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, so let me preach. Okay, Sunday's over, Monday's here. Even though I have Mondays off and Tuesdays off. But when I go back to work, it's like, well, okay, now let me throw Christ aside. Now I'm Mr. Police Officer. I'm Mr. Agent. Yeah. Got a badge, got a gun. Yeah. It's all about my authority. Alright? No. Am I being a biblical law enforcement agent? Yes, I'm hired by the state. I'm employed by the state, but there's a boss that's super important, sees that is Christ. Am I doing my job according to how Christ wants me to do? I'm a husband. I'm a father. Am I doing that biblically? What does the Word of God say for me as a husband? Am I doing that? Am I trying to be better at that? As a father, even though my child is an adult, alright, still, in that aspect of his life, am I being a father like David to Solomon and giving him everything that he needs to be able to be prosperous in his life and what God wants him to do? Am I being that kind of a father at this stage of the game in his life? Alright? You see, it's not a matter of, I got my job Charles Boyce, Pastor Charles Boyce, husband Charles Boyce, father Charles Boyce, karate instructor Charles Boyce. No! It's about who I am in Christ. Christ is my life, and it should be in every aspect of my life. It's about what does Christ want me to do for that particular part of my life. That's all about Him. I want to show you something again. I'm going to finish up with this. You go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Every one of our messages that we've looked at in the last couple of weeks or so in dealing with, and even what Kurt preached when he preached on Fifth Sunday in November, it's all about coming to the glory of God and being part of that glory of God. Your eternal reward as a believer in Christ, and this is no different. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. In other words, when the Lord comes back publicly to this earth in His glory, you come back with Him in glory. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. This is not a verse saying that, okay, you're in Christ, so you automatically are going to come back and be glorified. We've been talking about that the last number of weeks. If you are a Christian, you are saved, but you're not serving, you're not living for the Lord, you're not trying to apply the truth of the Word of God in your life, and you're just living in the flesh, guess what? You're not going to get rewarded. You're going to suffer loss. You're not going to have that opportunity to rule and reign with Christ. You're not going to have that opportunity to share in His glory. We've been saying that week after week after week for the last almost month now. This is no different. Again, remember how verse 1 starts. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Next command, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. In other words, grammatically, when you follow this through, one, if I'm not saved, if I'm not risen with Christ, then obviously I'm not going to appear with Him in glory. I'm not saved. I've got to get saved. I've got to get in Christ. Alright? But it also tells me what? seek those things which are above. If I'm not seeking those things which are above, I'm not going to be sharing in His glory. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Well, if I'm setting my affections on the things of the earth and not the things above, I'm not going to share in His glory. So when you come down and you read through this, it's not one of those things, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, so I'm automatically just going to appear with Him in glory at the second coming of Christ. No! Yes, got to be saved. But what do I need to do? Seek Him. What do I need to do? Set my affections. If I'm doing those things, then when the Lord comes back in His glory, then I will be coming back with Him as well in that glory. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians real quick in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at the last two verses of this chapter, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Now again, I have not set out these messages and these things, and I didn't tell Kurt what he had to preach or anything like that. But as we come to the end of 2020, and I said this at the end of our study in Philippians, from grace to glory, the other G word in between that has to be growth. You get saved by grace. God wants you to be sharing in His glory, but we got to be willing to grow. And God has given us plenty of opportunities in 2020 with everything that's been going on to grow, to stretch ourselves, to trust Him through all the challenges of this year. And hopefully, all of us can look back at 2020 and say, you know what? I have seen some growth in myself in my relationship with the Lord. I hope every one of us can say that. And that we will continue on into 2021. And so every one of our messages, seems like in these last months, has some aspect of dealing with being able to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a guarantee. It's conditional of us seeking Him, setting our affections on Him, having Christ understanding that He is our life and not just some part of it when it's convenient. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." May is not a guarantee. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Conditional. And it's like, if we want us to be glorified in Him, we want to be glorified in Christ, then what do we need to do? Let the name of Christ be glorified in us. When people look at us, do they see Jesus Christ? When they look at us and they examine our conversation, our lifestyle, do they see, hey, this is somebody that is a follower of Christ? Or do they see your dead corpse walking around? In a sense of still in the flesh, behaving in the flesh, no different than anybody else in the rest of the world, even though you claim to be a Christian. Christ is our life. That's what the reality is. I'll end it with this. You guys obviously know that I've been training in karate and been doing it for 30 years now. I've been saved for 32 years, been doing karate for like 30 years, 31 years. When I first started, I quit after a while. Came up with some excuse of why I didn't want to do it. Sensei, I'm telling you, for those who have been my students, and you think I've been mean at times, my first sensei, he was mean. Never gave you any encouragement whatsoever. I mean, I quit. But then I started up again. All right, different sensei, and I enjoyed it. I worked my way up to got my yellow belt. But then we moved to Canada, you know, for our ministry up in Canada, And I wanted to get back into karate, and that's where I landed in Soroka Karate. And that's where I've got the rest of my training to where I'm at today. And the more I did it, it's like the more I wanted to do it. And something about karate is not something really, when you understand it, it's not just something that is a part of your life, it is your life. Karate literally means the way of the empty hand, you know, without weapons, you're defending yourself with your hands and your feet and so forth. But it becomes a lifestyle. You ask or you deal with any kind of serious martial artist, I mean, that's the mindset behind it. It's not something that you do, it's something that you are. And you train so much, and the repetitiveness of training, that it's without thought. If you're in a real fight, and you have to think about what to do, it's too late, you're dead. Your body just needs to know what to do. And the only way that happens, quite frankly, is because most people that train in karate, they quit because it's the repetition, and it can get boring. Doing punches over and over and over again, kicks over and over and over again, training in the different forms over and over and over again. It's like, most people don't want to put that dedication in. Oh, that's too much work. But if you put in that work, it becomes part of your body, just knows what to do without thought. Danger happens, somebody attacks you, your body just responds. You don't even have to think about it. It has to be like, okay, what did you do? I don't know, let me go back and think about it. I got to think about this. It just happened. That only happens in karate and martial arts with the dedication of day in and day out of training, every day, over and over again. The real thought of like doing a kata or a form, it wasn't that you have to learn a whole bunch of ones. I mean, there's a lot of different katas or forms out there that are designed for self-defense, designed for the muscle memory, your body just doing it over and over again. The thought is this, doing one kata for 3 years, and you do that one kata 30 times a day. So you add it up, 30 times a day, 365 days a year, for 3 years. You've done that kata tens of thousands of times. Your body's going to know it. That person can do that kata, do that form, and you can carry on a conversation with them, and they won't miss a beat, and they won't miss that kata up, because their body knows it. They don't have to think about it. Day in and day out dedication. Most Americans don't want to do that. We're a fast food society and want everything right now. And the reason why I bring this up, because the reason why I got into karate, because it's such a perfect parallel to what it is to be a Christian. It's not something that you do, it's something that you are. It's not something that you put in, yeah, I may have class on a Monday and a Thursday and a private lessons and so forth and all that, but other day I'm doing something else. No. Well, my Christianity shouldn't be like it's a Wednesday or a Sunday and that's it. No, it's every day. It's throughout the day. Sometimes it can be embarrassing. I mean, you know, when I happen to maybe go shopping with my wife or something like that, there's times I'm walking down the aisle, you know, okay, when are we going to get out of here? One time with one of my knee surgeries, this is embarrassing, I was coming out of surgery, and I can hear the nurses or whatever talking. All of a sudden, I'm thinking about karate. When I came out of surgery, I'm thinking about karate. I'm sitting there in the bed, half drunk. I was doing my drunken master, I guess. I don't know. But I'm doing, and I remember the conversation. Like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm practicing my karate. And I'm in the bed doing my karate. I can imagine how they were cracking up. That's what I was thinking when I came out, and I'm in the bed drunken karate, doing my karate. What smells my water? All right. Anyhow, I mean, that's why? Because I've done it so much for so long, it's just part of me. Well, that's what Christianity is supposed to be for us. That every day we're reading in the Word, we're training. When something, a situation happens, we respond by what the Word of God says, and not the dead Charles Boyce or the dead whoever you are. Not responding in the flesh. You respond according to the Word of God. Why? Because you spent the time every day in the Word. Last week we talked about having your mind renewed day by day. As you spend time in the Word of God day by day. Well, same thing here. He is my life. I spend time with Him in the Word. I spend time with Him in prayer. That when the bad situation happens at work, how do I respond? I respond according to the Word of God. I don't react in the flesh. That only happens if you're spending time in His Word. You understand? He is your life.
not just a part of it when it's convenient. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and I thank you for this year. I thank you for this message, especially on 12/20/2020, having 2020 vision, a vision to grow. Lord, and I pray that everybody that hears or will hear this message, one, I pray that they can look back at this year and say, you know what? I have grown in my walk with the Lord. Maybe they can look back and, you know what? They were lost. They really didn't have a true relationship with you. And they got that first S word down, that they got saved. They accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior and started that journey in 2020 and ready to continue it in 2021. I pray that all of us Christians that are saved, that we understand that we need to continue to seek you, Lord, like a dry and thirsty land, that we thirst for you, that every day we are seeking you, and that we set our affection on you every day, every moment of the day. Because the end goal and result is to be able to appear with you in glory. And it's only going to happen as we live our life understanding that we have no life. Our life is you, Lord, and in Christ. And we so often get so sidetracked thinking that the things of this world is going to give us a fulfilling life. The only way we will ever be fulfilled as a Christian is doing what you've laid out for us to do in the Word. And I pray that believers in Christ, that they would trust your Word on that. Sometimes as Christians we look so defeated and so down, like my life is not working out, and well, but we're not seeking you. We're not setting our affections on you. The only way we will ever be fulfilled is as we allow the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified in our life. And then we have the opportunity to be glorified in you. Lord, I pray that we would have an understanding of this realization of our position in Christ on a daily basis throughout the day. Thank you for this year. I know it sounds crazy to the natural mind. What? Thank you for the shutdown. Thank you for COVID. Thank you for people that have died of it, that get sick of it. I mean, thank you. I mean, I understand there's a lot that has been bad that has happened. Businesses shut down. But from the perspective of a believer in Christ, we have you, God, to help us through these things, each and every one of them. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it can be hard. But your mercy, your grace, the blessings that you've given us, we have the ability to thrive and grow through these things, to trust you in them. And these same lessons that we've learned this year, Lord, help us to learn them going into 2021. Help us to understand, as you give us a new vision and a focus, that we don't forget this in 2021, and that we continue to need to grow. We continue to need to understand that you are our life. But as a continued growth, Lord, help us to be ready for what you're going to show us next week as we look at 2021 and what you'd have us to do. Lord, I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.